we've been looking at, and I invite you, if you want to turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. You can turn there, but it'll be on the screen. John chapter 6. We've been looking at principles in stewardship. A steward, everybody in this room is a steward. And everybody in this room is a steward of something. You've been given things on loan from God. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at the book of Genesis and talked about very key principle ideas in the book of Genesis, that God created everything, that God owns everything, and you own precisely nothing. Okay, understand, everything that God made, and the earth is His, and all the His hands have fashioned everything. It's all His. You own nothing. All right? And yet in that world, God places us in the middle of even paradise. Work, hard work is a good discipline in order to gain and gather and steward the things of God. Work is required. All right? And also at the same time, not just hard work, but hard rest one day a week, dedicated rest one day a week. So all principles in the book of Genesis. Then we looked at the parable, if you remember, the parable of the talents. And so remember the story, the one man, the owner of the house, leaves and he entrusts to his slaves, to his servants. To one he gave 5 talents, which was an amount of money, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1. And remember the story. The guy with 5, when the homeowner comes back, what did you do with the 5? And he went out and he invested it and he made 5 more. So he was so pleased to give to God, to the master, to the homeowner, 10 talents. Well done, the master says. Good and faithful servant, enter ye into the joy of your master. And then the same thing with the 2. He went and multiplied it, and then he had 4, and well done. And but the 1, the guy that was given 1, buried the talent. He didn't lose it, mind you. He buried it. He did not waste it, and he was not spent. It isn't that he wasted it. It's that he didn't lose it, but he also didn't use it. He didn't use what the master had given him. He buried it, and God's word says that the master tells him, you wicked and lazy slave. You wicked and lazy slave. That's not good. That story is about the fact that we ought to take what God has given us and expand it for His glory. Expand it. Use the opportunities that God gives you to expand. It is not for you. It is for the glory of God. Expand it for the glory of God. We talked a little bit about this just 2 weeks ago, the idea that story is about the fact that ultimately that you don't know when the homeowner's coming home. There's a story here, and the story is that you will be held accountable for what you do with what God has entrusted to you. Everybody in this room is going to stand before God, and you will have to account for everything that God has given you. How did you use it? How did you use it for His glory? Did you expand it? Did you work hard to expand what God has given you, what God has entrusted to you? Or did you bury it, waste it? The Lord is soon to return. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 6. Remember the story. This is 2 masters. No one can serve 2 masters. 2 treasuries. 2 treasuries where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Remember that? Don't lay for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy and where steals can break in and where thieves can break in and steal, but invest in the kingdom, something eternal where thieves cannot break in and steal. And so the story is that there are 2 places to invest, 2 treasuries. There are 2 kinds of, remember, if your eye is bad, there are 2 types of vision, and there are 2 types of masters. There are only 2 masters. When we're talking about stewardship, we're talking about there's God who's given you everything, and there's you, the servant, and you can choose who your master is, but there are only two. There are only two. You can serve wealth, and you can serve advancing your own thing, and that can be your principal way of living life. So, like more of me. I want more for myself. I want more for my happiness. That can be your master, and that's perfectly fine. But understand that is temporal, and it won't last long. And in the end, it's not eternal. Or you can serve God, and that's important. And that's what we're entrusted to do. But you cannot serve two masters any more than you can face two directions at the same time. And so we made one last encouragement. This is all review. But we said that God's Word says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, right? No, that's incorrect. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Your heart follows your treasure. So God's Word makes a very important principle. Obedience first. Give to the Lord. Your time, talent, and treasure. Entrust it to God. Entrust that to God, and your heart will follow. It's a worldly mindset. It's the way the world does it, that their heart goes somewhere, and then their finances follow. That's not God's model. Obedience first. Give to the Lord. Give and trust what you have to God, and your heart will soon follow. So I don't feel like giving to the Lord. I just don't feel like it. And you're waiting on your heart to lead you into obedience. And a lot of people do that. Well, I'll just wait till my heart. No. Obey. Give of your time, talent, and treasure to the Lord, and your heart will follow, I promise you. Your heart will follow. And that was important. That is the lesson from last week. Now, today, how many are ready for new, and how many are ready to be done with talking about stewardship? I might just throw a fifth sermon at you. You never know. You never know. I'm not saying, but I think this is it. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're not going to take long this morning. John chapter 6. I'm going to read the story. You're all familiar with this story. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. That the Sea of Galilee was known as, during the time of John's writing, as the Sea of Tiberias. But some people at that time still understood it as the Sea of Galilee. That's why this note is there, okay? So by the time John is writing that, it was the Sea of Tiberias. But in the story, it was the Sea of Galilee. Does that make sense? So a little note that you should not be confused. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, and therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Verse 6, this he was saying to test him for Jesus, for he himself knew that what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftovers, fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. This story is interesting. How many feeding the 5,000 is really not the feeding the 5,000. It's 5,000 men, which means, and scholars, as I was studying this week, anywhere from 15 to 25,000 people, because where there are men, often there are women, and when there are men and women, there are often children. So that's just the way it works. And so 5,000 men means likely 15,000 people, 20,000 people. And so this story is interesting. It's a story that the book of John gives us, but it is one of the few stories. Understand, it's one of the few stories that is in every gospel. The synoptic, Matthew, Mark, Luke, almost always agree. In other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the synoptic gospels, and because they all basically agree with, in other words, a lot of the material is all the same. You know, if you've read Mark, you've basically, a lot of that material is in Luke, and a lot of that material is in Matthew. You know, the synoptic gospels, they all say the same thing. The book of John is 90% of that material is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But this story is found in all four Gospels. And I find that interesting because some of the truths that are here, now different, it's told, but like in John, it's the only one that gives us the clue that there is a little boy that has this basket. So every story is a little bit different, but all of them have this feeding the 5,000 story. And I think this makes it uniquely different in book, because it's shared in all of the other Gospels. And another unique thing about this story is in the book of John, by the way, in 2019, can you believe next year's 2019? Where in the world is time going? 2019. In 2019, I hope to do a study on the seven signs, the seven sign wonders, miracles of the book of John. We're in the middle one. So remember in the book of John, there's the turning water to wine. Remember that? There's the a sign miracle, right, to show who God is. There is the guy that's over by the pool, and he's healed. There's this is the fourth one. So it's right smack dab in the middle of John's storytelling about who God is. And the reason I want to give a caveat here is this story is ultimately about the creative power of God. I don't want to make it more than that. This is about God, but there's some unique things here that I want to pull into as we try to apply the last 3 weeks of sermons into this as it relates to the way that we should act about what we have. Okay, now, but the story is about God. It is about God's creative, wonder-working power that he's able to create something out of nothing, basically. But in that story, there's some uniquenesses that we can learn as we try to apply and think through what, in practical life, what does stewardship look like in practice. And so I want to make some observations, if I can, through this passage, some observations that we can apply to ourselves about this theme that we've been dealing with accountability. All right. And so this story is a turning of the screws, as it were, about the impossibility of the story. Let's read it again, then we'll start making some applications here. After these things, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. All the Gospels deal with this, and a large crowd followed. So at this point, Jesus is on, if you were to picture the Sea of Galilee, a little body of a lake, and Jesus has been on the western side of Galilee and accomplishing tremendous things of ministry in his first year, a very popular year of ministry. And he's so tired. The Gospel of Mark says that he's weary from preaching. He's weary from preaching, and he decides to go to the other side to get away from the crowd. He's getting away from all these people that are so excited because Jesus is healing people. right? And so Jesus is healing people, and so they decide to get in a boat and go to the other side, to the eastern side of this sea, and of the Sea of Galilee. And in this particular area, at that day, was very secluded. It was very, very secluded. There's nothing there. There weren't stores. It was just not very populated area. It was very desolate. That's the reason why Jesus wanted to go there, to get away from crowds. And so, actually, the book of Mark, chapter 6, I believe it's verse 33, indicates that when they were on the boat, they could see the large crowds. Remember, they are traveling east, and if they looked left, they could see there's such tremendous crowds from, and the book of Matthew says, from every little city and people started to gather. And the crowd was so big that from the boat, they could see people following the boat on the shore, following Jesus wherever he went. And they were just definitely wanting to follow Jesus. And the crowd was so big that they could see this big crowd left of them walking on the land following Jesus. So everybody got the picture. That's a lot of people, because this body of water was like Lake Tahoe. I mean, I've been to Lake Tahoe, and that is a big lake in California. Huge, huge lake. It's about that size. It's bigger than that. And it's a big, 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 tremendous lake. And that you could see a large crowd walking and following from every, you know, again, the book of Matthew says from all these different cities, they just pick up more steam and more people coming. And it's to finally get there. And they're presented with the problem. How many people are there? Maybe 15, 20,000. A large crowd. And they're going for themselves because Jesus is healing people. And Jesus is a sideshow for them. And by the way, in the book of John, it's very clear that one of the things they want is to make Jesus king. And so that's the reason I believe John focuses on the 5,000 men, because all these men are probably ready to pick up arms and make Jesus king and be an army. So that's the context. Everybody ready now? You got the context. Jesus has been on the east side of the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He's traveling to the west, and as he goes, people are so excited to still see Jesus on the ground, left of Jesus, north of Jesus. The crowds are following him east. And a large crowd followed him because they saw signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, presumably, all these people aren't quite there yet, and they're still gathering a crowd. And now the Passover, this is the second Passover, so we're in year 2 of Jesus' ministry. So the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore Jesus, so this is probably like, it says that it was a lot of green grass. It was probably January, February. And Jesus lifting up, and so the Passover was near, verse 5, therefore Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him. No crowd there yet. And he said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now hold on, there. Well, again, this is a desolate area. There is no place to buy bread. There ain't no shops about to bake bread for 20,000 people. And so Jesus said this because he knew what he was going to do. This he was saying to test him. Maybe it was a test of faith. I don't know. But it was a test. And he himself, Jesus, knew what he was intending to do in verse 7. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread. So apparently they had 200 denarii worth of bread, and one denarii was a day's wage. So this was about 8 months of wage that Jesus and his followers were carrying with them in order to do ministry. Because they had to rent places to sleep and eat, and they had to do things. So they had a little piggy bank of money that they traveled with, about 8 months of wage. Sounds like a lot of people, but 8 months of wage is not feeding 20,000 people. Okay, so what you have is a big crowd, insufficient amount of money. Do you agree? Insufficient. Insufficient. Philip said, 200 worth of denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to even receive a little. So now read this story now. It's a tremendous number of people, too little money, too desolate a place to find an answer. So in the story, we can start to see there's a problem. There's a problem. The problem is too big. The problem is too big for a normal solution. You know what I'm saying? A miracle God has to come through. Because short of a miracle, there's no answer to this question. How are we going to feed all these people that are going to start getting very aggravated? It does occur to me that around 11:35, you guys start getting hungry and you start getting aggravated. I get it. I understand. I see it in your eyes sometimes. You know, you can see. Oh, man, these people are going to be very hungry with screaming kids very shortly. And there's a big problem. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, maybe some pickled fish, they think. But what are those for so many people?" So they have, they're in a desolate place with a lot of people, too little money and too little food. What is this for so few people? Presumably, there's a boy there who decides when they're going around to see what their assets are. Presumably, Jesus says, we need to find a solution. And they go around, the disciples, and they start inquiring. Does anybody have anything? How much money do we have? How much does anybody have any food? We need a solution here. And some boy, presumably, goes to the disciples and says, "I have this," and gives it to the disciples. Some, not loaves, we think of loaves. I don't think they are the wonderful, wonderful loaves that were baked for us for breakfast that were this big. Not that, not a beautiful crispy baguette, although that would have been nice, but probably we're talking about little biscuits. So you're talking about 5 little biscuits and 2 pickled fish. And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down," and they did in groups of 50. God's word, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, says that he broke them down in groups of 50 and 100. And they took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed those that were seated. Let's make some observations. Yes, that's right. It's taken me 30 minutes to make observation number one. That's just the way it is. Observation number one. This is very practical. So we're making practical all that we've studied over the last few weeks. Sometimes God uses your stewardship to accomplish something great. Sometimes God uses your stewardship to accomplish something great. Do you think that, well, here's what we have. Here's the story. You have 5 little biscuits, 2 little fish. I can imagine a world in which this young person could have, in the way that we sometimes do, think, I don't have a lot here. I don't know that this is valuable to anybody other than me. And why would I give it and divest it to God? It's just a little. It's just a little. And we can talk ourselves out of investing and giving to the Lord because it's just a little. And I could see a world in which most of us in this room may have, if we had been that young person or maybe even in your adulthood in that situation, put yourself in Jesus' day, maybe you would have been embarrassed to give that five loaves. It's just too little. How is this going to be used of God? We don't know what his heart was. What we do know is he gave it. Without thought whatsoever, and that what God did with it was miraculous. Again, this is a story about God. This is a story about a sign and a wonder, something that God did that shows that God is, that Jesus is God incarnate. And so God can do amazing things. Can I, without making too much, but to make this practical a little bit, every time you give, in a little while, as we always do, we pass out offering plate, we take up an offering like every church in America, I reckon, does, and you have opportunity to give. You have opportunity to give, even if it's just a little. Some people it's a little, some people it's more. Some people it's one, it's two pennies. For remember the story where all the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rich elite go and give to Jesus, but it's the widow and her little mite that she gives, and God says, Jesus says, this person gave more than everybody because she gave out of her faith. And so that little bit, can you imagine a world in which everybody just said, well, this is so little, God can't use it. You don't know what God can do with what God's entrusted you, even if it's little. You don't know what God can do with what it is that you're giving. You just don't know. Of your time, talent, and treasure, give it to the Lord because you don't know. God can use it. I would even say, God, it's not that God can use it. God will use it. And sometimes he'll use it in miraculous ways. And sometimes it'll go to pay the light bill, which is valuable. Sometimes it'll go to pay electric bills. Hey, guess what? Hey, God bless you for giving because that means that we get electricity and that makes everybody comfortable. And that's good. That's good. And sometimes God will use it in order for us to give to missionaries that go and preach the gospel. And people come to know Jesus because of your gift. You don't know where your little bit is going. Give it as unto the Lord. God can use it in miraculous ways. But you have to give. You have to do something for God in order for God to use it. Even if it's a little, give it. Give. You don't know what the little bit that God has entrusted you. Everybody in this room, remember, listen, this is so important. This is so important to remember. This is why we started 4 weeks ago this way. God owns everything. You own nothing. That's right. Listen, it's not yours anyway. It's not yours anyway. We talk about, it's almost weird to even call it sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. I get it, because we have to live and we're we have things and obligations that God gives us in our world. I get that. But at the end of the day, it's all God's. And you don't know what that God can use your stewardship to accomplish something great. I say this every here and there. I say this about our church culture and a culture of church that sometimes gets in the doldrums. Anybody? I don't even know how to spell that. I just like the word in the doldrums. You get complacent. We're showing up to church and we don't expect much great to happen at church. Pastor Jesse's going to preach probably an amazing message. Yes, the music will be good. Absolutely. But you don't expect much beyond that. You know, at some point, don't you want God to begin to show up and to accomplish great things? Listen, I remember as a church planter, when we planned our church and the kids were so young, and I would just pray, God, we're investing so much of our time and energy, our lives into this ministry, and we didn't have children's ministry. Well, it was just our kids. and we didn't have families around us, and we're making this sacrifice on the back of our kids. Because they're not going to have normal church youth group and normal church children's ministry. And all this was very important for us as we came into doing this church plant. And I remember we just came to the place where it's like, and by the way, this is what we would tell families that would maybe come on board. Well, children's ministry, Kelly, how many times do we hear that? People with families, well, we love the church, we love the preaching, but we don't have, there are no kids' ministries. And we would say what we told ourselves, we would rather be in a place where the presence of God definitely is, definitely that God's showing up and accomplishing things, and that's the culture that that's the church that we want. That's what we want to have here at this church, a church where it's definitely God is there and the power of God is there and the preaching of the word is there and people are coming to know Jesus, and that's the kind of church that we want. And we figure that the kids growing up and seeing that was more valuable than children's ministry. That's how I feel about this church. We do not have the biggest church. No, no, we absolutely don't. We don't want the biggest church. We want the church that God gives us. That's the church we want. So whatever God, man, we want to grow God's way, but we're happy, whatever it is, whatever God entrusts us, we're going to do what God's entrusted to us to do, okay? Well, there are churches that are about to come into town. There's a big church about to come into town, throw a lot of money into Tiffin, and God bless them. I hope that they make a lot of disciples. We're not throwing stones at any church. There's a lot of lost people in this city. But I got to tell you something. At some point, people that are looking for church are going to be gravitating to churches that have all the best of everything, because that's how people are. They're consumers when it comes to looking for churches. What we want is for God to show up and for this church to be a place where God shows up and the Holy Spirit's doing things and accomplishing things that even one might consider miraculous, but that becomes just the thing. Well, God does things here because God shows up here. I mean, if that's the kind of culture I want in a church, that does not happen apart from people investing in the kingdom of God. That does not happen apart from a culture of people that say, I'm giving of my gifts, talents, and treasures. It just doesn't happen because we decide to show up on Sunday morning and be consumers. If you want consumer Christianity, there are plenty of churches that can offer consumer Christianity in Tiffin. We don't want consumer Christianity. This is the opposite. What we're talking about in stewardship is the opposite of consumer Christianity. It's saying that you're coming somewhere in order to invest in what God is doing. And if we have a church culture like that, God will accomplish something in Tiffin, in and through this church, that will be vibrant and real. It won't ring hollow, and people will be able to tell. There's something different there. I don't know what it is. Well, we'll know what it is, and that's the Spirit of God working in and through the body of believers here, because we're invested in what God is doing, and God honors it. Does that make sense? That's what we want in Tiffin. Whatever else God does, that's what is driving your pastor, if I can say. Is our being a church that is deliberately a church investing. This is important. Number two. Yeah, yes, we're at 40 minutes, and I'm on point two. How many are bored? Okay, good. As long as we're not bored. No, you said that a little too loud there, Jennifer. Nobody's bored. You know why? Because God's word's not boring. You guys can, we can sit and watch Alabama beat a team last night for 3 hours and be perfectly happy. I suspect we can listen to God's word for 45 minutes and we shouldn't complain. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Roll Tide. All right, number two. We're almost done. Listen, this is important, and this goes with number one, but status is not important. Status in this world, in the world of faith, status is not important. This is the lowest rung of there's a word study here that this lad word may mean that this is a slave boy. So really, you can't get smaller than the status of this young person. No social position to speak of. Young, a slave boy, possibly. But listen. I don't have much to offer. I don't have much to offer to God in terms of my time, talent, and treasure. Listen. Do you have this much? Do you have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Do you have the equivalent of that? Because God has historically in the past used that little to accomplish great deal. I don't have much. I guarantee you have more than this boy did. And God used it. God used it. God used that level of faith. That God used that young boy with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. A kid that could have said, I'm not going to say anything about it. It's just 5 little pieces of fish. It's just so little. I don't know that. This is insignificant. Listen, you and your gift are not insignificant and can be used to great impact in God's kingdom, if it's by faith, if you're obedient. Status does not, God is no, listen, God is no respecter of persons. And God is no respecter of persons, he's no respecter of the gift. You notice that there's a contrast here in the people. Notice the crowd. The crowd in verse 2, the crowd are going, why? Because Jesus is accomplishing things. Because Jesus is healing. Because Jesus is healing, right? At the end of the day, does that not remind us of the 2 different kinds of people that we talked about last week? There are 2 different kinds of people. There's a person that, and there are two different kinds of, let's put it this way, 2 kind of masters. There's God and there's yourself. There's me culture. There's that, and there's you serving that master, and then there's serving God. And so at the end, there's 2 kinds of people, the one that serves God and the one that serves yourself. Okay? That makes sense? This is here. We see it. There's a crowd of people that are invested in themselves. Thousands of people that God's words say are going attracted to Jesus' message. No. Not because they want to be followers of Jesus. There are churches built on people like this that have a mindset. This is what we just alluded to a minute ago. There are churches in America that attract people based in part because the message that they're preaching is Jesus has a, you have your best life here. You can have your best life here. Who doesn't want a God who in here wouldn't love a God whose express purpose is to serve you? God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be healthy. Listen, God may want you to be happy. God may want you to be healthy. God may, but he may not. You know what God wants? God wants you to be godly. God wants you to be godly. That's what God wants. God wants you to be like him. That's what God wants. And there's a whole world. There's thousands of people that attract to faith for reasons that sound a lot like this. They came to Jesus because they saw that he was healing people everywhere. And what does that sound like? God, heal me. God, hey, look, that's a tapped-in resource for making me happy. God is a tapped-in resource in Jesus to fulfill me. And Jesus drew that cry, a crowd. And by the way, Jesus had compassion for them. But he had compassion for them in their sickness. And their sickness, they did not see the real need. They thought the real need was sickness. God saw the real need, which was a heart problem. But at the end of the day, There's two kind of people. You can come to, you can have a relationship with Jesus on the on terms of Jesus is good for me, or you can have a relationship with Jesus like this boy evidently does. We could argue that he has a relationship or is attracted to Jesus, and his heartbeat is, let me just give it. This is not for me. This is for him. There's a contrast in people in this story. There's a person that me person, and this young person that evidences a life of submitting to God in a way that says, I'm just going to give. I'm investing. I would argue that this little boy is the model of the kind of person that we need to be. You're investing into the kingdom of God. That's what you're here for. And then number three, this is it. I really am done. The increase is good. You notice what happened. There's so much that they gathered up 12 baskets. And Jesus doesn't waste it. He gathers it up. Hey, does that sound anything like 5 talents being increased to 10? Does that sound like anything like increase, which is good? That with that increase, Jesus says, gather it all up. I presume that Jesus will use it to feed others later. Let's call that ministry. That as we give and it increases, that we take the increase and we continue to invest it for more ministry. That's what we want as a church. We want to grow, not because we want to grow for growth's sake. We want to grow so that with that growth, we can push that back out to do more ministry. And that's the kind of increase that we want. As we increase and God blesses us, then we pass that along to do more ministry. That's the kind of church culture that we want. The increase is good. Don't waste it. There's a caution here about having so much that we waste. And we ought to be careful about this, and especially in our culture that we have in America, where our abundance can be a excuse for waste. God help us to take what we have and to invest it into what God is doing. That's our story this morning as we wrap up stewardship. You know, at the end of the day, your time, talent, and treasure, whatever it is, whatever you have, whether it be a little, whether it be a lot, God is asking you to invest into what God is doing. If our church, we said it last week, if our church would be that kind of church, what God can do here would be amazing. It would be, I think, miraculous. But we need to be the kind of church. Will you join me in wanting to be the kind of church that out of faith we invest into what God is doing? If you're not doing that, I plead with you as a church, begin small. Remember what we said last week, treasure and let your heart follow. Be obedient to what God's calling you to do.